Jason's going to be preaching his farewell sermon in a couple of minutes, but I'm just going to read the Bible text which he'll be basing that on now. It's found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 10. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority.
It would have been quicker, wouldn't it, to come down here and up these stairs, but I just wanted to quote those ones for the last time. Not quite out of the door and straight up the stairs, but just for the last time, it's great to be able to do that. I'll have to do it after the service to come and collect all my stuff, but officially as part of the service. It's great to see so many people here. I was trying to figure out why you'd all come, and then I realised that it's down for Tom to be preaching tonight in the paper, so obviously that's why you're here, but thank you so much. It's great to see you all, and it's great to have this opportunity to be able to preach this this last sermon as your associate pastor before we move on to Stapleford. If you could open your Bibles to that passage that we've just looked at, Colossians chapter 2, we're going to look at that together. Before we do, just for those of you who weren't at the fellowship lunch, I meant to say this morning when we were up here that we're having an open house next week between 12 and 3 at our house for anybody who wants to drop in for a coffee and say bye in that way. It would be great to see you. There's no pressure to come. I won't be making a list of who's there and who isn't there. We don't know what the weather will be like. I got told off in the car on the way home because I said that Katrina will be doing some home baking, which she has to do now. So if you want to come, if you want to do that, then and again, if you know of people who isn't here tonight and wasn't here at the fellowship lunch, but you know are around the church, then please tell them that they're able to as well. I'll probably try and get Derek to send an email around this week just to let people know about that. So thank you for that. It'd be great to see you then. And hopefully we'll be moving the week after that. Our solicitor is trying to aim for Friday. I don't know what that means. I think she's aiming for Friday for us to exchange, and then we can complete the week after, but we need to find out. I don't think she can get in because of the snow, because we've been trying to ring her on Thursday and Friday and got no response. Anyway, you don't want to know all that, do you? You want to know what this passage means, surely. That's why you've come tonight. You want to know what Paul was saying to these Colossians. Well, 3.5 years ago, when I was coming here to think about being your assistant pastor, Tom got in touch with me and he said, we'd like you to come back and we'd like you to be involved in the service and we'd like you to preach. And he said, you can preach on anything you want. And that's a horrible thing to say to somebody. Because it's so difficult. I spoke to people at college and I said, oh, what should I preach on? And I said, well, you'll preach on grace. Always preach on grace or something. Someone else would say, preach on love. Always preach on love. And, you know, someone else would say, just tell them about Jesus. Just always. And I thought, well, what, you know, and I wanted to show you something of who I was as a person and where my passions were and things like that. And so I chose Philippians chapter 3. Which talks about knowing Christ. And if you were here, I'm sure, well, you may remember it. I don't know. We'll see. You may remember it was Philippians chapter 3 at least. Which tells us to trust Jesus and nothing else. That relationship with Jesus is the most important thing that we can have in this life. As we've just sung, you know, let love reclaim the lives that sin would sweep away. Great words, aren't they? Yet, O Lord, we know your glorious cross shall tower triumphant in this land. That relationship with who it was that died on the cross is the most important thing for any of us, isn't it, as human beings? To know that we can be united to God, the God that we have ignored and pushed away, comes looking for us in Jesus. And so that's what I wanted to say then. I actually found it a lot easier when Tom said to me, you can do a farewell sermon. I pretty much knew straight away what I wanted to do. And it was these passages here, these verses here in this passage. And it's not too different from Philippians 3. But the emphasis has slightly changed to, rather than knowing Christ, continue in Christ. Finish well. That's what I want to say, really, tonight. That's what I want to encourage you to do. Finish well. That's the title for my sermon. Keep going. During my ministry here, I've tried to show you Jesus from his word. I've tried to lift him up so that you can see him and maybe a little bit more clearly. I trust, I've been praying that God would be doing that by the power of his Holy Spirit. And now I want to encourage you to keep going with him. Keep moving forward with him. Because as we've seen, hopefully, as we've opened up his word, there's so much more to him than we could ever really realize. We can never go beyond him. We can never exhaust him. But we do need to keep working on our relationship with him. That is something that needs to be a priority within our lives. So tonight's sermon is really that exhortation to keep going. Keep on in the Christian life. It may seem obvious to you. It did seem obvious to me. And it seemed obvious to Paul when he wrote these words to the Colossians. In a sense, I suppose, picking up on this morning's theme, what I want to say is keep ticking. Keep ticking. Keep that motivation of knowing Jesus and working on that relationship with him going within your lives. And these two verses in Colossians chapters 2, verses 6 and 7 are among my favourites in the Bible. I've said that a lot over this last 3.5 years because there's lots of great verses, isn't there? But they're so concise, aren't they? They're probably the key verses to understand in the whole rest of this book of the Colossians or what Paul was trying to say to them. You can often find a verse that sort of distills what it is that the whole book is about. And I think these are the ones in Colossians. Paul is trying to say to the Colossian Christians, continue in Christ. Keep going. But not just to them, importantly. It's not just a letter that was written as a one-off to a certain group of people. Because in chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, pass it on to the Laodiceans. When you finish with it, pass it on to them so that they can read it. And also, you read the letter that they have been given. So we know, don't we, it wasn't just a letter that was written to a group of people for a particular time. It was a letter that was written to the church that is relevant for all time and is as relevant for us today as we read it. And these two verses are easy to remember. I say these two verses, I know we read more than that. Sorry, I mean verses 6 and 7. They're easy to remember. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. They're easy to remember. And I would suggest that you do try and learn them. If you don't know them already, make it an aim this week. When you realise maybe in a month's time that I'm not around, whenever it may be, next Sunday morning or whenever, think, oh, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, I'll learn those verses. Here's one motivation that you probably is better than all the rest. It's a great verse to put in baptism cards. You know, when you have a baptism and you want to write a verse in a card and somebody says to you, what should we put in? These verses are great. Continue in Christ. So learn it for that reason, if no other reason. But they show us how to press on, don't they? They show us that being a Christian is not about a prayer we once said. That may have been the start of the Christian journey, but that's not what it's about. It's about that relationship. It's about trust. It takes energy on our part, doesn't it? To think about Jesus and to build on that relationship that we have with him. We know that God is working his grace out through that energy that we put into the relationship. But we have a responsibility to continue in Christ. And so that's the word that I want to focus on tonight, that word continue. We want to continue in him. As I said, I've entitled the sermon Finish Well. And to do that, we need to continue in Christ. Paul sums up what he means here. First of all, we need to be in Christ. That's very important, isn't it? Should come up in most sermons. First of all, we need to be in Christ. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. We can't overlook that. You can't continue in something that you don't start in, can you? Whatever it may be. If you haven't received Christ Jesus as Lord, then that has to be the first step. It's an action on your part. It comes to a point when you have to say to him that you're sorry for neglecting him and pushing him away and accepting him as your Lord and Saviour. Bowing the knee before him, repenting of your own lordship, of your own life and giving it over to him and saying, now, Lord Jesus, I will do what you say. That's how we start. That's how we receive Christ Jesus as Lord. And as I said, we don't continue in anything unless we've started. Whatever it may be, a car journey, a train journey, painting a picture, doing a jigsaw, reading a book. There has to be a start point, doesn't there? And then we can continue. So I'd encourage you, if you don't yet know Jesus, become a friend of Jesus tonight. Come to know him. Bow the knee before him and accept him as your Lord and Saviour. The Christian life starts with receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. But then we do need to continue. That's not all it is. It's not just a one-off thing. You know, I said a prayer once. It's then a relationship that starts to blossom and to grow and to deepen. Just like a marriage or whatever it may be, a friendship. That happens as you go on and on and on. And then the difficulties in life come, and the trials and the tribulations and the joys and the stress and the happiness. All of those, you know that Jesus is with you in them. And you can trust him. And he uses them to deepen your relationship with him. Continue to make him Lord. I'm sure we all have half-read books on our bookshelves. We started, but we didn't quite have the energy to finish. Or maybe you have half-painted pictures or half-finished DIY projects. Whatever it may be, we all can have a tendency at times to start something, but not to continue. And we can't treat Jesus like one of those things. We need to continue to live in him. And Paul goes on to show us what that means a little deeper in verse 7. He says, we need to be both rooted and built up in him. So let's look at the first one of those. Rooted in him. If something is rooted properly, it's very difficult to remove, isn't it? Any of you gardeners, I'm sure, will know exactly what I'm talking about. The roots go off in all sorts of different directions. If you've ever taken over a garden like the ones we seem to have inherited, where at one point in the past, the person that lived there was a gardener, but not for many years. So they planted lots of different things, and I quite like to start with a blank canvas, so I just get out in the back garden and try and rip everything up and start again, because I don't really know what anything is to start with. If you've ever had a sort of a bush or a small tree or something that you've thought, right, I'm going to get rid of that, when you can dig around, you can chop it down, and then when you get to the roots, it becomes difficult, doesn't it? It takes a lot of digging. It takes a lot of sort of brushing away around the roots, a lot of pulling soil out with your hands. You know, you've got to get in there, hacking, all sorts of different. You know, often I'll go to the shed to try and find that tool that obviously I need to get this particular trunk out. It's difficult. It's difficult. It takes lots of tea drinking, all sorts of different things. You know, I set my mind a Friday morning, Katrina would be here at Smarties, and I'd be thinking, you know, this is my project for the morning. And so I'd get set to on it. And then finally, you know, you get to that point when you get it and you think it's nearly coming in, you know, and then suddenly it comes out, fall backwards, straight on your backside, and there it is in the air, and you can see it, and you look at it and you think, is that it? And then really helpfully, you know, your wife will come home and look at you and say, is that all you've done this morning? But that's the nature of something that's rooted, isn't it? It's incredible, isn't it, that the roots go in so many different directions and interweave in something that's almost, you know, solid, really, that mud, that it's so difficult to get out. You know, I get to the point where I think it must move now, you know, and I get the big lump hammer and I smack the side of it and it doesn't budge an inch because the roots have gone in and they've made sure that it's not going to move and it's solid. It's a solid foundation. There is a great strength, isn't there, in the way that the roots intertwine when something is sure and fixed. Paul says, be rooted in Christ. That's a great picture, isn't it? Be rooted in Christ so that when you are attacked, when you're hacked at and dug at, when the devil seeks to bring you down, when you are battered by that worldly wisdom, or when your old nature rises up within you, that threefold enemy of the world, the flesh and the devil. If you are rooted in Christ, you will be able to stand firm and not move an inch. Even when the devil gets his lump hammer out. If we are rooted in Christ, we will be able to stand firm. Not budging, because we know that our roots go deep into him. Sometimes the Christian life can be like a grit bin, can't it? You can see why I've been thinking about that this week particularly, can't you? You know, there it sits all year or all decade, depending on when you're living. And it's never called into action. And then suddenly, the cold spell comes and it's emptied very, very quickly. That can be the same for us if we're not careful in our Christian lives. You know, we think we're doing okay. We think that things are okay, and we think, well, maybe I won't go to church this week. You know, I've got something else to do. Or, you know, instead of picking up our Bible for our quiet time, we pick up the remote control for the telly because we think, you know, I'm all right at the minute. And it doesn't notice straight away. We can't really see it straight away. But we're not, if we're not continuing in Christ, these things have a sort of effect of not replenishing ourselves spiritually. So that when the cold spell comes, we lift up the grip bucket, if you like, and it's empty. And we can be like that if we don't root ourselves in Christ, in His Word. When we're rooted in Him, we dig into His Word. We find out more about Him. And then when the difficulties come, when the struggles come, and the trials and the temptations and the cold spell, if you like, that's when that rooting shows its worth and we can stand. So when Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, be rooted in Christ. The second thing he says is to be built up in Him. Now then, this is a treat. So where's Jacob gone? Oh, he's gone downstairs, has he? He inspired me this week. I inspired him, and he inspired me. I built this sort of... I'm still here, you're right. I built this thing out of Lego. It wasn't anything really. I didn't know where I was going with it. And then he came along, and he built something else, and it reminded me of something. And so I finished it off. You know what it is, don't you? Straight away. I can tell. What is it? Yeah. Thank you, Joe. That's made my night. The Burj Khalifa is now called, because they changed the name, didn't they? Because somebody lent them about $100 million or something. This is what it really looks like. We've already seen it tonight in the dark. This is what it looks like in the light. You can't quite see it that well. It doesn't matter. It's not worth turning the lights out. But if we see the next picture... Oh, thank you. If we see the next picture, we see... how it was constructed. So in November 2006, it was about the size of the Empire State Building. And then in May 2007, it was higher than that. March 2008, and that's what it looks like now. It's quite an impressive structure if you look at it. It was on the news this week. It was officially opened on the 4th of January, and it's nearly half a mile high. The elevators can get up to 40 miles an hour. That's incredible, isn't it? But what amazed me is that it only took 5 years to build. It only took 5 years. I was staggered when I found out that. Now, I was talking to we was out with John Elizabeth last night, John Keane, who was saying, yeah, there was about 22,000 men that worked on it, apparently, which helps to explain. I don't know how many man hours went in, but I thought it was quite impressive that in 5 years' time you can build a structure like that. If we put our minds to it, we can build impressive structures. But here, Paul shows us it's not about what we build. It's not about what we build, not about what we do with our hands. What's important is how we are built. That's what Paul says here. We should be built up in Christ. How do we do that? We build ourselves up in Him by serving Him and by trusting Him. That's how we build ourselves up, by serving Him and by trusting Him. We can see, as I said, I don't know how many man hours went into this building, but it was built up over time. And as we put the hours into serving and trusting Jesus, we can be built up as well. When was the last time that you did something which you knew you had to trust God for? You know what I mean, don't you? When you sort of, you've got sweaty palms, and every time you think of it, you just think, oh, and that sort of deep pit in your stomach, and you think, why did I say I'd do this thing? Do you know what I'm talking about? That thing when you think, somebody asked me to do it and I really don't want to do it because actually in my own strength I can't do it. When was the last time you was in a situation where you had to trust God for something? It made you nervous every time you thought about it. That feeling, as I say, in the pit of your stomach, you had to pray about it every time it came up. The only way that you could feel better about the situation was praying about it, bringing it before God and saying, Lord, help me in that particular situation. You had to look past the situation and get it into perspective because it was such a huge thing, trusting God in those situations. We knew we didn't want to do it, but we had to. I was once preaching in a prison. I was in a band at the time, and we were going to this prison. I mean, it didn't have any walls. It was an open prison, so it was amazing when we got there, because you could have just walked straight out if you wanted, in through the fields. There wasn't even a fence. But I didn't know that before I got there. You know, all I knew was I was going to a prison, and I was going to have to tell them about Jesus. And it was one of the hardest things I'd felt I'd ever done. And I was at work that particular day. It was on a Saturday night, and I'd been on call to go and fix a coffee machine. And I was on my way to fixing it. And I honestly thought to myself, you know, if the car crashed now into a ditch, I wouldn't have to go tonight. And that was what gave me the perspective, because I thought, but then I'd wake up tomorrow morning and I'd think, I should have been preaching in a prison last night. And instead, I've broke my legs or whatever else may have happened, and I, you know, can't do anything and get back to normal for weeks and weeks and weeks. And suddenly I thought, you know, God wants me to do this. Somebody's asked me to do it. We're going. God wants me to do it. I've got an opportunity to tell people who are in prison, pretty captive audience. I mean, they didn't have anything else on that night, apart from come and listen to the band. It didn't matter how good we were. And I had an opportunity to tell them that Jesus could be their Lord and Saviour. And when I realised what that was and that I could trust God in that situation, I started to look forward to it and become excited about it. And they're the sort of things that I'm talking about. You know, it builds us up as we have to trust God. I knew I couldn't do it humanly speaking. You know, I've had a pretty normal, decent life in a sense. Not too many difficulties. What was I going to say to the prisoners? Tell them about Jesus. And when I realized that I could do that, then God was with me and he strengthened me and enabled me to do it and then go to other places as well. The thing that got me thinking about this is, I don't know if you read Evangelicals now. If you don't, there is one downstairs on the desk which you'll be able to look at. There's a great piece in there about a lady called Gladys Aylward. I know some of you have heard of her. I think she lived in Norfolk for a while. I know David Harding's mentioned her before. But she was an incredible woman who really trusted God and was rooted and built up in him. She knew that God wanted her to go to China, and so she bought a train ticket. She couldn't afford to fly or go on a boat or whatever. If there was flights back then, I can't remember how long it was. But she bought a train ticket, and she had to go through a really difficult part of the world, through Russia, that was at war at the time with a local neighbour. And she had to go through, and there were very big difficulties. She's only a small lady, but she knew that that's where God wanted her, and she trusted him. It's an incredible story. If you get the opportunity to read it, please do. But she went through lots of difficult times. Her life story was made into a Hollywood film, which is a little bit controversial because there's a big love story going alongside, just because it's Hollywood, which never really happened. They felt like they had to put that in. But other than that, it's quite a true reflection. And it shows you a woman who was prepared to trust God first and be built up in him. And it showed you what God could accomplish through somebody who was prepared to trust him. So how do we continue in Christ? By being rooted in him. By being built up in him and trusting and serving him. And then Paul goes on to say, it's through being strengthened in the faith. As I was thinking about this, I thought, what better example do we have than that great Bible overview of Hebrews chapter 11, which tells us about the people of faith. We need to keep going. We need to keep moving forward, because as a Christian, the goal is at the end, isn't it? We know something awaits us that is, in a sense, too good to be true. I can't remember if I said this in the lead up to Christmas or not, but it's something I was thinking all the time. You know, the criticism of a Christian should be, you know what, you just believe in something that's too good to be true. That's what it should be. That's what people should say to us. You just believe in something that is too good to be true, and I just can't believe it. Often that's not the criticism, but it should be, because what we believe, the promise that God has for us, is that one day we will be with him, and we will be with him forever. It struck me when we did the Christianity Explored course over this last year. It says in one of the weeks, I need to make one thing clear. If you haven't realized already, 99.9% of the benefit of I'll have a drink. 99.9% of the benefits of being a Christian are in the next life. And we see that, don't we, in Hebrews chapter 11. The people of faith in Hebrews 11 are called strangers and aliens in this world. I've got it up here, verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth, because they had their eyes fixed on what was to come, on the promises of God. And because they knew him, they knew that those promises were sure. The hope of glory then permeated their lives and encouraged them to be the people that they were, and affected each part of their lives. Peter tells us in his second letter, no, his first letter, sorry, second chapter, verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers." We are aliens and strangers in this world, "to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." As strangers and aliens, don't want the things that the world wants, because they're nothing in comparison with what awaits for us. Don't get sold short. Don't give up on Jesus and settle for something that won't last. I was reading part of Martin Lloyd-Jones' studies in the Sermon on the Mount this week, and he put it like this: "The Christian is a man who believes he will look into the face of Christ." And that's awesome, isn't it? A Christian is a man who believes he will look into the face of Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss that for the world. John Rainer, who many of you knew, towards the end of his life, after I preached in Mark's Gospel, he would come up to me with tears in his eyes, and he would grab me by the hand and say, "I'm clinging to those promises of Jesus." He knew where he was going. He knew where he was going, didn't he? That strengthening of the faith comes when we look forward, when we cling to the promises of God. This life isn't primarily what it's all about. That doesn't mean that it doesn't matter. Of course it matters. What we do matters in a big way. We have a responsibility. It isn't easy to live as a stranger and an alien. We can only do it if we think there's something that is worth it. And seeing Jesus face to face will be worth it, won't it? Continue in the faith as you were taught. Paul says towards the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." We want to be there, don't we? We want to be there with Paul. I want to be there, and I want to see all of you there. All who long for his appearing, all who continue in Christ, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith. It's church night, if you were here on Tuesday. I know a lot of you were. We saw the difference between being dependent upon God and using this worldly wisdom. We saw it in 1 Corinthians 3, but we see it stressed again here. Paul is stressing it in verse 8. Did you see that? Continue in Christ, being rooted and built up in him. And then he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which are to do with the wisdom of the world rather than Christ." Keep on going in Christ. When you see something new, think, how does it sit with Christ? Does it draw me closer to him, or does it pull me away from him? How does it affect your relationship with him? Does it enable you to be built up in him, or does it draw you away from him? This is very important for us as Christians, isn't it? Because he is the key. How we assess something has to be on how it relates to him. Paul is specifically thinking here about worldviews, about changing your philosophy. When we're bombarded by the humanist prevailing view of the day, which permeates the culture that we live in, doesn't it? Through the TV, the media, the radio, and so on. Only if we are rooted in Christ will we be able to recognize what is going on. Not close our eyes to it. Not ignore it. but see through it. See it for what it really is. Emptiness. The latest trend. A worldly wisdom. The latest big idea. And it doesn't compare to Christ. We need to remember verse 9. That promise that is too good to be true. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus shows us what God is like. Christ is out of this world. Literally out of this world. When he enters it, he does it to show us what God is like. Nothing can compare with that. No other philosophy can compare with that. He is eternal. And he will outlast all worldly wisdom. Any worldly wisdom. We need to be rooted in him. We need to be built up in him. And we need to be strengthened in him. And finally, Paul says, and overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness. For all sorts of things. Who he is. What he's done. Why he did it. What he's doing now. What it cost him. You know, I often think that the opposite of thankfulness is bitterness. And there's a lot of bitterness in the world, isn't there? There's a lot of bitterness in the world. People, because they don't realize that they're lord of their own lives and have made a mess of it, the reason is that they've taken on a job for which they're not equipped. They think that they can control the circumstances around them, and maybe for 90% of the time, most can or some can. But one of the offshoots of keeping control is always blaming others, putting others down, seeing their mistakes. And that produces a grumbling spirit and a bitterness within us. You know, it was horrible. Yesterday morning, I was watching this guy on the news trying to berate the person that's in charge of this new government initiative to make sure that enough grit gets to different parts of the country. And he was saying, well, you should have known. You should have known. I thought we had weather like this for 30 years. Why was this poor bloke supposed to know? And that's what he kept saying. He said, well, it wasn't predicted. It wasn't forecast. That's what happens. We seem to want to blame somebody, don't we? We want to bring somebody down. We want to seem to, you know, it happens all the time on the telly and the radio when they're interviewing somebody. They're always trying to trip them up and find a way round. It's just sad, isn't it? The opposite of thankfulness is bitterness. And that grumbling that produces a spirit of bitterness. When we think of Christ, our bitterness should disappear and we should overflow with thankfulness. Because of who he is. Because of what he's done. He'll never get caught out because he's God. Isn't that brilliant? He'll never get caught out. We'll never be able to trip him up on an interview. If you don't believe me, read Mark chapter 12. It's brilliant. They all come at him, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law. They all come and they give him the different questions. And he just flicks them all away. And then he undoes them with a question of his own. He knows because of who he is. So, continue in Christ. If nothing else goes in tonight, then I pray that those words would be ringing in your ears for the week. Continue in Christ Jesus, being rooted in him and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. 2,000 years ago, Paul wrote to the Colossians, people he didn't know, but he knew they were in Christ, and he was able to encourage them. I take the same words tonight to people I do know, people I've grown to know and love over these last 3.5 years, and give the same exhortation, continue in Christ. Because then we know, don't we, it's not really a farewell, it's a, I'll see you again someday. Because we know that we can be together in glory. We know that not only one of us can see Jesus face to face, but we can all see him face to face if we continue in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for those of us here who know him tonight, that you've brought us to that point where we can understand who he is and what he's done for us. And I pray for anybody here tonight who maybe doesn't know him yet. Father, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts and help them to understand who he is and what he's done for them. And Father, I pray then you would help us to continue in him, that we would be rooted in him and those roots would go deep, so that when the difficulties come and the trials and the temptations, we won't move an inch. And we pray you'd help us to be built up in him, to serve him and to trust him in our daily lives. We pray that as challenges come up in ways that we can serve him, we won't dodge them and we won't push them aside and think, oh, that will mean that we have to trust God. We pray that we would embrace them. And we pray that you would strengthen us in our faith as we think of what it is that awaits us. We thank you for those great heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Those people who were able to keep their eyes fixed on you. They weren't perfect. Lots of them made mistakes. Lots of them made big mistakes. But they trusted you. And they were able after those mistakes to come back to you and say that they were sorry. And we thank you that although we're not perfect, we can continue to do that. And Father, we pray that you would help us to continue in Christ, that there would be a day when we can all meet and we can all know that joy of seeing the Lord Jesus face to face. For we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. We sing together our final song, which is in the books, number 1072. Don't know if there's another song that could go in this slot particularly right now other than this one. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Let's stand together and sing.